You know, so as I'm sure you've already noticed, we are in the fall months. In fact, if you kind of smell the air in here, you know, we've turned on our heater for the first time in quite a while. You kind of get that little burning smell of everything cleaning out. And when I walked in, I thought, what is that smell? I know we have a potluck today, and I hope that's not one of the dishes that we are providing. It's not. It's just the air conditioner here. And so it's getting nice and cozy and warm in here for us. But, you know, with the fall comes the cooler weather. And for many, it brings the idea of the celebration for many of Halloween. We just passed that earlier this week. And that is huge in the world, that celebration. And it seems like many just go straight from Halloween to Christmas. And they just kind of overlook Thanksgiving, and stores are already decorating and selling and promoting Christmas items, and you know, there's all sorts of things that are just kind of bypassing the giving of thanks. And that is kind of a sad thing, because we want to be people who are known as thankful people. Especially as Christians, that we do not take for granted the things that we are given. Certainly when we're talking about the Thanksgiving celebration in our nation, you know, that kind of has its origins in the proclamations of William Bradford and President Abraham Lincoln making it a national holiday. When you go back in our history, I mean, it's a wonderful thing to remember what the Lord has given to us in this country, the provision He's made throughout the generations. But as Christians, you know, our giving of thanks is not limited to one day. It's not limited to a national holiday. And it's not even limited to the blessings that we have in a nation. And we need to understand that the things that we have, that we are to give thanks to God for, they are much greater than the freedoms and the liberties and the provisions that we have as those who dwell in this country. And we thank Him for where He has put us, but we need to understand that even if everything is taken from us in this world, even if all the freedoms and liberties are stripped from us in this nation, and many people think we're going in that direction, and for some, that brings a lot of uneasiness to their minds, and they look at as reasons, why should I be thankful? Why should I be happy when I see our nation crumbling around us? But as Christians, when we understand what God's Word says and the promises He's made to us, the blessings He's given to us, we should rise above that and say, no matter what temporal things we have, no matter what blessings we have in this nation or in other parts of the world for other Christian brothers and sisters, we need to understand that there are spiritual and eternal blessings that no one can ever take away from us. And when we have that perspective, and that really does line up with what we've just finished in 1 Peter, as we're looking at the eternal as opposed to the temporal, that the suffering in this world cannot compare to the glories to come, that the greatness of what God has in store for His people completely overshadows the things that happen in this world. And that's the same truth with the giving of thanks. And so this morning I want us to focus on six reasons to give thanks to God as we consider this season of Thanksgiving. Now, there's nothing magical. There's nothing special about these six reasons. These aren't the only six reasons to give thanks. In fact, I don't even know why I stopped at six reasons. Maybe it was a time issue, knowing that if I went beyond six reasons, I'd have to make it a two-part study, and we only have time for one. But these are six reasons that I think are very good reasons, kind of at the top of the list in my mind, as far as why we should be thankful to the Lord. And so in no particular order of importance, we're going to begin to look at these. I want to draw your attention to the quote at the bottom of the page. This is from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "There should be a parallel between our supplications and our thanksgivings. We ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise." We want to make sure we are well-rounded. And when it comes to prayer, many times we are one-sided. Many times we focus on just the immediate needs that we have, the temporal needs that we have. Lord, we have this financial, you know, issue coming up. We need provision. You know, so-and-so is sick, or we have, you know, whatever it may be. We look at all the physical things that happen in the world, and we are bringing those things to the throne of God. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. We need to bring all these things before the throne of God and rely on Him and trust in His timing and His provision and according to His will. Absolutely. But there are so many different aspects to prayer that many times we forget about that. We can pray through Scripture. We can read the Word of God and thank Him for what we read in Scripture. That can be a time of prayer. We intercede on behalf of other people. We're concerned with what's happening in the lives of others and not just our own. You know, we can pray with a discipleship perspective, if you will, discipleship sanctification perspective, looking at those who are saved, ourselves and others, and ask the Lord to strengthen us as Christians. We can pray with an evangelistic perspective to save those who need Christ. You know, we certainly should be offering up praise. You know, confession is a big aspect of prayer. We want to come before and confess our sins to Christ. Even after salvation, we understand we still struggle with sin. We need to confess so we grow in our sanctification. Praise is often something that we just don't do as Christians. Many times we fail to give thanks to God. And I would have to imagine that that is a bit of an insult to Him, that we simply don't stop to give thanks to the Lord. And so here we want to make sure we do that. There's a number of verses that we see. Here we see in this box on the top left, Psalm 107:1, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. I want to remind you of what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we constantly see these exhortations, these commands to give thanks to the Lord. And there are many reasons that we are to give thanks to Him. But today we're going to look at six of these as we think of the not just the physical, temporal blessings, but also the spiritual and eternal blessings. And hopefully this will encourage you, kind of jumpstart you as we look at this Thanksgiving season. So let's begin with the first one, and that is to give thanks for our salvation. Some of the verses are printed for you here on the handout. Some are just referenced, and so turn to them as you need. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And so as I begin our list here, at the top of the list is salvation. We are to give thanks to God for our salvation and for the salvation of others as well. That as Paul is writing to his brethren here in Thessalonica, he says we should always give thanks to God. Why? Because you're saved. Because you came to salvation through Jesus Christ. Because God has chosen you from the beginning. Again, as we began our study in 1 Peter, and we were looking at beginning in verse 3, we see that we are to offer the blessings and the praise up to God, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that we have been born again through a living hope. That's the salvation that Peter speaks of. This is the salvation that Paul speaks of, that we should always give thanks for you. And so it's not only for our own salvation, but when we look around at the body of Christ, we are to be thankful that we have all been called out of darkness into light. That we are part of the body of Christ, that we will spend eternity together, that we're no longer walking in the futility of our minds and the sinfulness of this world, but that God has called us into the fold of Christ. And so as we look around here, I mean, any time that we come to services and we see all the people here and see the faces and the smiles and the greetings, and we just look at us and say, praise God that we have this fellowship. Praise God that He has spared us. He's been merciful to us, gracious to us. And so we look at that and say we want to give thanks because we know our salvation is precious. We understand the value of the human soul. And so when we hear about salvation of others, we should be joyful. We should offer praise up to God. And that's what we see in Luke 15:10. He says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so as we look here in these parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, we understand that Jesus says the one that is lost is valuable. If you have 99 sheep and one strays, you don't write it off and say, well, I have 99% of my flock. That's pretty darn good. No, you go after the one. Because the one is precious, the one is valuable. And so we see here that the salvation of one soul, the redemption of one soul, the reconciliation of one person to God is reason for the angels to rejoice. And if they rejoice in heaven over one, then we here on earth should rejoice when we hear about those who are saved. And so as we understand how gracious God is in giving sinful people what they don't deserve, we deserve condemnation. We deserve punishment. We deserve to be separated from God because of our sins. But praise God that He has given us means of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that we can look at that and say, we know what we deserve, but God has been so good to give us what we don't deserve through His Son. And when we keep that perspective in mind, I think it will be very difficult for us to cheapen salvation. If we remind ourselves that we are so unworthy of salvation, then we will always appreciate the gift of salvation. Now, we don't want to go overboard and have this, you know, this mentality of gloom and kind of the Eeyore mentality, you know, Winnie the Pooh always walking around and, whoa, it's raining. And we don't want to be that kind of Christian. Oh, I'm sinful and, you know, horrid me and wretched worm. And, well, you can go overboard with that. Right? We need to understand, yes, that is who we are without Christ. That is who we were without Christ. And we're still not perfect, but in Christ, we have the perfection placed over us, imputed to us. And as the Father looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. So we never want to forget where we were without Him, but we also don't want that to hang like a dark cloud over us. We want to have joy and praise Him for what He's done in our lives. And so we always give thanks to God for salvation. You know, our salvation is a daily testimony of God's mercy and His love and His grace. So that's the first thing to look at, is giving thanks to God for our salvation. Let's look at the second one, and this is also in Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and we're going to look at the fact that we should give thanks for God's Word. Right? Paul says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And so here we see Paul is not only thankful for the word of God, but thankful that his brethren in Thessalonica received the word of God. They received the gospel message. They received the revelation of God, and they believed that it was, in fact, God's word. Not just the words of Paul and his companions, not just the agenda of Paul or Paul's soapbox issues. When they heard Paul and his companions preach, they said, "This is truth. This is the word of God." You know, yesterday at our men's breakfast, we were talking about truth and how that is an attribute of God. And we began with Pilate when Christ is standing before him and Christ says that he came for the truth and all who believe in the truth, you know, are going to be blessed. Pilate says, "What is truth?" You know, his response is as if you really can't know what truth is. You really can't grasp truth. And many in our world today have the same mentality. They develop their own truths in their own minds. It's subjective and it's flawed. It's completely ungodly. But we see here we do have truth. We have the truth of God's Word. God's Word not only speaks truth, God's Word is truth. And so Paul was thankful that his brethren received it. They understood this is truth from God. God's Word is divine revelation. God's Word is powerful. It performs its work in us. Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And the gospel is the word of God proclaimed, whether it's verbally or it's in print. And so we see here that God's word is divine, it's powerful. God's word leads us through a dark world. You know, in this world, the world is it offers no real truth. There are very few examples of objective truth left in our society. Everything is subjective. And if it's subjective, then everyone can be true and no one can be wrong. And when you really think about that, no one is really true. But God's Word is, and God's Word leads us through the darkness of this world. The truth of this world, offers no direction or hope. And yet God's Word does. If you think of Psalm 119, 105, right? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, giving us direction in this dark world. And so I'm sure that you have been in situations before where you're walking in darkness, and you know that when you're walking in darkness, there's some dangerous things there. Some of the most dangerous things that wait for you when it's dark are the corners of furniture. When you're walking through your house barefoot, am I right? You walk through there and you think you're navigating right through there, and then that toe hits the corner of that bed or that chair, and it bends it or it splits it, and you just... You yell out all kinds of sanctified, you know, phrases, and you're like, oh, that, if, and then you think, if I should have turned on the light, or, you know, whatever. But with the light on, you can navigate through there. And that's just, I mean, something humorous. I mean, we've all experienced that. But spiritually, we walk through this dark world, you know, and this dark world offers no light. That's why we keep coming back to saying God called us out of darkness into light, out of spiritual darkness into the light of truth, into the light of Christ. And those who are walking in this world without Christ, they walk in darkness every day. As they are following the philosophies, the teachings, the ideologies, the universities, all of the, you know, everything in this world that is teaching things contrary to Christ, people are absorbing that, they are believing that. And yet we as Christians look at it and say, that's ridiculous. How can you embrace that? I just saw a video the other day, and I'm sure you are fully aware of this insanity with all these various pronouns that people want to use for themselves. I saw a video where this young lady is teaching people how to use frog pronouns to identify as a frog. Ridiculous. I've seen that with clowns. I've seen that with cats. Where people are saying, if you want to identify as a cat, here's how you do it. As a clown, here's how you do it. Well, yeah, you're clowns in the sense that you don't know what's going on. You don't know truth. Totally walking in darkness. And we look at that and laugh and we think it's humorous. But that's the way the mentality is in our world today. Is that people don't know, you know, the difference between a man and a woman, between an animal and a person. And they think by simply identifying as something, that makes it true. And so when you look at this, God's Word is truth. We can look at God's Word and in a sense use this as our lantern, our lamp, our flashlight, whatever, you know, you want to see it as, whatever source of light. And we can say, as I look through God's Word, it illuminates the darkness. It dispels the darkness. And I can navigate through this world because I have God's Word. And I am not misled by the lies in this world. I am not deceived by all of the error in this world and all of the wickedness. Because I can look at God's Word, and even if I don't know all the philosophies and worldviews and the most current terms people are using. You look at today and you use certain terms and they're outdated in 2 weeks. You can't keep up with this stuff. But you don't have to know all of these things. You don't have to be well-versed in all of the verbiage of the human, you know, mindset today. If you just know God's Word, then when someone says something contrary to God's Word, you can say, I know that is false. Because God's Word is true, and God's Word says A, and you say B. You don't have to know everything that the world teaches to know that God's Word will demonstrate whether it's true or false. And we have that. Look at Colossians 3:16. We not only thank the Lord because His Word is direction, but also because His Word is transformation. Okay. The only reason why, you know, as we just a few minutes ago considering the mentality of the world, the only reason why we are not sucked into this kind of mentality and this kind of insanity is because the Word of God has transformed us. I think it's very safe to say that if we were not believers in Christ, some in this room would buy into that insanity. Maybe I would have bought into that insanity. We just really can't say what we would embrace without Christ, without God's Word. And so while we look at that and say that's absurd, that's ridiculous, that is foolish, we have to say, well, without God's Word, I would probably be in the same situation to some degree. So we need to make sure we have compassion, you know, and not just a bunch of condemnation. But the reality is as we look at Colossians 3:16, we see here, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so here, as you are letting the word of God dwell within you, it changes you, it teaches you, it admonishes you, and it brings joy to your hearts. And so we see here this conformity. You think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Right, take a look there. The reference isn't on your handout, but I'm sure that you're very familiar with this passage. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so how do our minds become transformed? They're transformed, first of all, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and shows us the truth of the gospel and we believe in Christ and we're saved. But then how does our mind continue to be transformed? It continues to be transformed as we have the word of Christ, the word of God dwelling within us. That as we are taking in God's word and we are feeding on that and meditating on that and internalizing that, applying that as we live according to it, we see here that it is changing the way that we think. And so we see here we give thanks to God's word for so many reasons, but we see that it is truth, it is direction, and it has transforming power. Let's look at the third reason that we give thanks to the Lord, and that is we give thanks because we have peace with God and with one another. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, peace is often desired but rarely acquired. It's hard to find peace in this world. Nations are always warring with other nations. You know, even though we look at our nation and say, well, we're not in any specific battle with any one nation, throughout the world there are always nations fighting throughout history. And so we need to understand you have that nation against nation, person against person. You always have people who are at odds with one another. There's always that war between individuals. And then the reality is, and it's a universal war, is that man is at war with God, or better, God is at war with man. And God will not lose that battle. And so all those who are not in Christ have no peace. In this world, they might experience times and pockets and periods of peace in their countries or between family members or friends, whatever it might be, politically, socially. And God is gracious in that way, where He gives us common grace to the righteous and the unrighteous, and we can, you know, find times of peace and prosperity on earth. But spiritually, everyone who is outside of Christ, everyone who has not received the truth of Christ as Messiah, the Savior, they are living at war with God, enemies of God. And so we see here that Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, when you understand what God's word says about the peace that we have through Christ, your heart can be at rest. Your mind can be at ease. Because you know the greatest battle that I was engaged in, one that I could never win, the victory's been won and I'm at peace. And we're going to talk a little bit about giving thanks for victory in Christ. We need to understand that the victory is never because of our own abilities. We only have that victory and peace because of Jesus Christ. You know, so as we think about that peace with God through Christ, we're no longer His enemies, but His friends, His children. Consider what we see here in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so rather than being at war with God, we have been reconciled to God. The enmity is gone. The division is gone. the wrath of God that was directed at us and should have been placed upon us has been placed upon Christ. And we are no longer children of wrath, even as the rest. That's why we can look at Romans 8 and say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about that, that Lord, there are many today who are in, they are experiencing eternal condemnation. There are many who are there. And Lord, there are many who are going to go there today and tomorrow and every day that you tarry. Every day until Christ comes and is seated on his throne and does away with sin and wickedness and Satan and you know, at the great white throne judgment and then everything is renewed, new heaven and new earth, the eternal state. Until that time, we're going to see people who are continually being cast into the lake of fire, into hell and awaiting the lake of fire. We could say, Lord, thank you that I'm not there. Thank you that I'm not there now. Thank you that I'm not heading in that direction. Why? Because I have peace with you. I'm no longer your enemy because of Christ. And so we can and certainly should give thanks to the Lord for that peace that he has given to us. And so again, our hearts and our minds are at ease when we understand that. I mean, and we understand that on a human level when we are, in a sense, at war with family, with friends, when we're not right. I mean, things are just not right. It ruins your day. Sometimes it's all you can think about. You can't focus on other things because it's very disappointing. It's disturbing. It bothers you, or at least it should. But to a much greater degree, to be at war with God is something that can only be remedied through Christ. And so we thank the Lord that we have peace with one another and we have peace with him through Christ. Let's look at the next one and we'll turn to Psalm 136:1 as we give thanks to God for his goodness. Right? We see here, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Okay. You know, when we talk about the attributes of God, there are many, many attributes that describe God. You know, we think of his holiness, that he is perfect. He is other than his creation. He's not like us. Perfection in every way. We think of his justice. He is a God who is just. He is a God who is righteous. We think of his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, that he's ever present, all present, and he's all powerful and all knowing. We think of his love. We think of his jealousy. We think of his patience, of his anger. All these things describe who God is. They're all attributes of God, and all of them are true about him at every time, and he's perfect in all of these areas. But when we think about his goodness, which is also an attribute of God, the goodness of God is a reminder to us, a comfort to us, that nothing that he ever does or desires is ever going to be bad. It's always going to be good. We may not see that from an earthly perspective, but everything he does is for the good of his glory, the good of his name, the good of his people, for his plan. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is good. There is nothing bad in him. And so when we think about that, we can say, Lord, thank you that you are a good God. And in every situation, any situation, even those that we can't make sense of, we can say, whatever is happening here, I call upon the Lord, I trust in him, and I know that he is a good God and will do what is right. He will always do what is right because he is good in his very nature. It is who he is. You know, I like the quote here. This is coming from the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've ever read through those books, you know, it's this allegory that C.S. Lewis wrote that kind of, you know, it's, I don't remember his exact words, but it's basically, you know, if this realm did exist and we did have a Christ-like figure in this realm, Aslan is that figure, and here's kind of how it would work out if all of this, you know, were true. Obviously, it's a fantasy world. But Aslan represents this Christ figure in the book. And you have these young children who are transported into this world of Narnia as they go through a wardrobe. And as they are there, they meet various characters. They meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, these animals that are talking to them and preparing them to meet the king, preparing them to meet Aslan, the great lion. And so you have this young girl, Susan, who says, "Aslan is a lion? The lion, the great lion?" "Oh," says Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And so when you think about that, if you've ever been around a wild animal, if you've ever seen a lion, heard a lion roar, okay, usually when I go to the zoo, the lions are pretty lazy. They're kind of sleeping in the shade. They're just kind of lounging there. And I think, what a life, man. They're just like relaxing, getting fed, and just hanging out, and everybody comes to see them. They're popular, right? And but there have been a handful of times where I've heard them give out this roar, and it wasn't even that aggressive. But what they gave out, you're like, wow, that's impressive. And if there wasn't this big gap between us and this wall between us, if this was out in you know, nature, that would be terrifying. Their roar can be heard for miles away. I mean, it's this deep, guttural roar of a predator that is out there seeking its prey. And of course, they're not going to let that out when they're on the prowl. They're going to be very stealthy. And but when you hear that and you see the teeth and the claws, and if you've ever seen how they tear apart their prey, you would be scared of a lion. But here, as this analogy is comparing Aslan to Christ, we think of Christ, we think of God, and many think of him as kind of this tame house cat. He's not, and not all house cats are tame. Some of those house cats have attitudes. So, but you know, you think of this nice little, you know, kind of kitten-like animal that's all cuddly and, you know, your best friend and cute, and no. He's God. You need to remember he is the creator of all things. He's going to sit on the throne and judge everything, everyone who has refused to come through him. He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but he comes back as the lion from the tribe of Judah. And he is going to just destroy all those who stand against him. Of course he isn't safe. I think, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but Pastor Scott was talking about reverence. And how we often talk about reverence being respect, you know, when we're looking at God as Christians. But there is that aspect of fear. I think the way that R.C. Sproul described it was holy terror. You need to be, in a sense, afraid of who God is. Understand that he is not going to tolerate sin. He will not tolerate injustice. He's not going to tolerate Satan and his demons and those in this world who stand against him for much longer. He's going to deal with them. And his anger is, you know, the flames of his anger is stoked. And it's burning, and it's going to be poured out upon those who reject him. And so, of course, he isn't safe, but he's good. And so when we think about God, we don't want to bring him down to man's level. We don't want to be terrified as Christians as if we think we can't ever approach the throne of God or say that he is, you know, we are his children or friends. We are, and the Bible makes that statement very clear. But we need to always remind ourselves, he is God. But he's good. He will never do anything that is wrong. And so we can have that great comfort and trust in him and give thanks, Lord, that you are a good God. You know, you think about all of the various concepts of these false gods throughout history, and many of these religions, they worship these false gods, and many of them are these gods of mischief, these gods who have flaws like humans have flaws. You find no flaws in God. He is good through and through. He is perfect and holy in every way, and so we thank him that he is a good God. Let's continue looking at the fifth reason why we give thanks, and that is we thank God because we have freedom from sin. Okay? Romans 6, 17 and 18, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Okay? You know, being enslaved to anyone or anything is something that most people want to avoid. Many people just they think of slavery, and of course they're thinking on a human level. And in our country, most people just go straight to, you know, that time in our history in the United States when there was the slave trade going on here. And they kind of just focus on that. And they look at that and say, this was horrific. You know, it should have never happened. And, you know, all of the discussion that goes on with that. Well, the reality is that slavery has been part of our world, you know, pretty much since the fall of man. I mean, you look at all these nations throughout history and they've had slaves. You look at various nations today, and there's still slavery that exists. And so slavery is not something that is unique to United States history. This is something that you see throughout the world. And rightfully so, most people look at slavery where it's not the idea of kind of like paying off a debt, you know, as an indentured servant. It's more of the vicious, violent, you know, inhumane slave trade that we're talking about. And of course we should look at that and be horrified by that. But the reality is even when people think they're free and they fight for freedom and they cherish freedom, the reality is they simply don't understand that spiritually they are slaves. Right? You can live in a country that gives you freedom and liberty and rights and all these things, and yet you're still a slave to sin. You're a slave to the God of this world, to Satan. And if you die without Christ, you will die as a slave to sin. A slave to death, and you will be condemned by God. And so here we see, as Paul is writing, he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I mean, this passage is a sermon in itself. You never really escape being a slave. You simply go from being a slave to sin now to being a slave of Christ. But to be a slave or a servant, most people like to use the word servant because it softens the idea of slavery. But the reality is we're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to Christ. But He is a good God, so He is a good master. And we are not just His slaves. We are His friends. We are His brethren. We are these joint heirs to glory. And so we are not slaves in the sense that most people think about slavery in this world. But again, the reality is that every person is born into slavery, born into bondage of sin, bondage of death and Satan. But because of Christ's perfect work on our behalf, we are no longer slaves to sin. That bondage has been broken, the chains have fallen off, and we've been set free. And so we thank the Lord for that. That, Lord, I am no longer this prisoner of sin. Again, another allegory here, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. This is an excerpt from when Christian runs and he sees the cross. He's carrying his backpack, he's carrying his burden, the sin on his back, throughout his pilgrimage. And when he finally comes to the foot of the cross, it's taken from him. His slavery to that, his burden is gone. It says, he ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed off from his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble. So it continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulchre where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. And so here you have this image of this man who's carrying this burden day and night for the entirety of his life. And when he comes to Christ, guess what? It's completely removed. I mean, this is what Jesus spoke about when he says, take my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my yoke is light. The yoke of man, the yoke of the law, the burden of trying to keep the law in order to satisfy God, that is a burden that no one can bear. But here it's gone when you come to Christ and you have this freedom from sin. And so we thank the Lord that we have been given that freedom. We have been liberated from that. And of course, we become slaves to righteousness, and that's a whole other discussion. But when we look at that, the reality is a slave of Christ, a slave of righteousness, is not a burden. It is a joy to serve our Master. It is a joy to serve the one who died for us and set us free from sin. Let's look here at the last one as we look at victory in Jesus. And so we thank Him for that. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the ultimate victory that we have here is victory over sin, over death, and over Satan. And that is only accomplished through Christ. You know, the victories that we can accomplish here in the world, they are short-lived. Whether you like baseball or not, whether you like the Houston Astros or not, they are victorious. They are the World Series champions. I know most would call them the World Series cheaters, and that's a different subject. But how long is that championship going to last? I mean, next year they'll be the defending champions, but they could be dethroned next year. Of course, that victory will go down in history in the books of the Major League Baseball, but you're going to look at it, and they may not be victorious next year. They may have a horrible season next year. I mean, I know that victories are short-lived because as a Raiders fan, the last time we saw victory was 1984. I'm waiting for that sweet victory to come, but I don't think it's going to come before Christ comes, right? You can be a champion, Olympic champions, right? You can, and this is just in the world of sports. I mean, you can have victories, these victories in this world, but they simply don't last. They're short-lived. Then you have to, you know, compete again, and someone else takes your place, but not so with Christ. The victory that Christ secured for us on our behalf through His life and through His death, through His resurrection, through His intercession for us today, the victory that we have through Him, that will endure forever. That is the ultimate victory. Nobody takes that away from us. Nobody puts an asterisk by that. You know what I'm talking about there? You've had some athletes where they've held records, but then it's come out later that they were using drugs, steroids, other things. They put a little asterisk by their name to show, well, yeah, they accomplished this, but they really were juicing up. You know, it wasn't all natural, so that takes from it. There isn't anything like that when it comes to our victory in Christ. When we look at what we've been given through Him, it is both an active and a passive victory. It's active in the sense that it was all the work of Christ, that He accomplished what was necessary to bring salvation to us, to set us free from sin and death, to break the bondage that Satan had on us as, you know, these children of wrath, even as the rest. And yet it's passive for us in the sense that we don't do anything to secure it. We don't do anything to deserve it. We have faith in the One who's done the work for us. And our faith in Him is that's, you know, when we're receiving that gospel message and placing our faith in Christ, that is when we see that salvation applied to us. You know, in this world, there are many opponents of God, sin and the ungodly worldviews and death and Satan. But Christ has assured victory over all these things. Satan could not keep Christ on the cross. He could not keep Him in the grave. Death could not keep Christ in the grave. I mean, nothing could stop Christ from defeating sin and death. And we have that victory in Him. Consider what it says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, as we wrap it up for this morning. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, this is not to say that our faith has some kind of power, that we can, like, muster up faith and we can do all these powerful things because we have the power of faith. No. Our faith is in Christ. The power is in the object of our faith, not in the fact that we simply have faith. Because many people in this world have faith in things that are not God, not Christ. It's not simply faith in something. It's the object of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. And so the victory that has overcome the world, it is Christ. And when we have faith in Him, we have that victory. And it is a sweet, enduring victory. And again, it's only through Christ that we have this. Well, those are just a few reasons that I wanted to share with you today that we should be people who are giving thanks to Him all the time. And hopefully that gives you a bit of a jump start for this Thanksgiving season. Let me close by reading Psalm 148, just a psalm of praise here, and we'll just wrap it up with this. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this reminder today that we have much to be thankful for. We pray that as we are considering these things, Lord, that we will always remember the wonderful things that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we cherish these blessings, that we would share them with others so that they too, if they are believers in Christ, that they will be encouraged, Lord, that we will edify them and that we will praise you together. And if they are unbelievers, that we can share with them the wonderful promises that you have made through your word, that those who come through Christ will be saved. They will be reconciled to you. They will be called your children. And Father, I pray that when someone believes that truth, that we will rejoice with the angels in heaven over the one soul that repents. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And we pray as we go into our service this morning that you will prepare Pastor Scott to bring the word to us, that we will be good listeners and doers of the word, so we will grow in Christ and glorify you. We thank and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.